Let me pray for us once more as we come to the Word. Father in heaven, what a gift to have this Lord's Day morning to look backward and reflect on evidences of your grace to our congregation by the work of your Spirit in the midst of our 2025 vision. Father, we particularly thank you for Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 that have guided us these last years and provided a sure, true north that we could recalibrate to as often as we have needed to over these years. May we come one more time to this passage, not only looking for fresh gold in it that we can mine together through the help of your Spirit, but also meaningful application. And Lord, if we could have the gift of an accurate assessment of what this last half decade has looked like, we would be thankful for it. Come and now use your word for all of those purposes. Jesus, bring yourself much glory. May we be edified through this and walk away changed and prepared, better prepared for a week of mission to be and make disciples of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I do invite you to open a Bible to Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. New Testament letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. And if you'd like to use one of the red Bibles from the seats this morning's sermon text can be found on page 985. It's 985 in the red Bibles. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Well, the mission of Mound Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And that mission, like any good mission statement, has a timeless quality to it. And while there's no question that it actually does, in point of fact, have a fulfillment, a telos or a completion, that day of fulfillment will not arrive until Christ himself arrives visibly, bodily, gloriously on this earth to consummate his rule and his reign. Until that day, our mission remains relevant because it is rooted in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself to his first disciples, where he commands his church, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So, the mission of Mound Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. In contrast to our church's mission, our vision does have an expiration date. And not just at the end of the age, but at the end of half a decade. It's been our rhythm in our congregation over the last 15 years to cast a vision statement once every 5 years that functions as a picture of our mission in action. An image that we hope is both rooted in our mission, but also compelling and worthy of our pursuit and deep enough and wide enough and big enough to chase for 5 years together. And so in January of 2015, we saw the emergence of our 2020 vision. In January of 2020, we set our eyes on our 2025 vision. Lord willing, next week, January 12th, we intend to fix our gaze, this time, on our 2030 vision. But before we get there, it is fitting, it's not only fitting, but I think it's essential that we take a morning to reflect together on the goodness of our God to us in this church over the course of the last 5 years. So 5 years ago, we began our first step in chasing our 2025 vision of cultivating dependence upon Christ through prayer, of demonstrating the mercy of Christ through practical acts and ministries of care, and then a desire to seek to share the gospel of Christ with those in our list of five. Prayer, care, share. That was the 2025 vision. This vision was made public on January 26th, 2020. Now, perhaps you've heard the story of the man who once asked God, "Lord, what's the best way to make you laugh?" And God replied, "Tell me about your plans." Little did we know that less than 8 weeks from the casting of our 2025 vision, an historic and seismic, massive shift would begin across our world with the onset of the COVID-19 pandemic. And followed as that convulsion was by the death of George Floyd and the ethnic tensions that radiated out from Minneapolis and around the world that summer, provoked by that event, as well as the contentious 2020 presidential election later that year, it is safe to say that we launched our 2025 vision during the, I would say, one of the seasons of greatest unrest and upheaval in the history of this nation. So on the one hand, it's fitting to recognize that there were, shall we say, unforeseen circumstances, at least from our perspective, that accompanied the launch of the 2025 vision. On the other hand, it is fitting to recognize that none of these circumstances are unforeseen by our God. And furthermore, as we believe that the elements of the 2025 vision were prayerfully considered and biblically faithful and practically timely, we ought not to look back on these plans from these last 5 years as ill-conceived or misguided. At the same time, it is appropriate for us to ask this morning, on a morning such as this one, how'd it go? Our 2025 vision of prayer, care, and share received a great deal of attention from this pulpit, in your community groups, over the last 5 years. So how do we do? Well, let's take a look back together and consider evidences of God's grace in each of these areas under prayer, care, and share as a congregation. To set the table, let's return to the passage where it all began, Colossians chapter 4, and I'll read verses 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. The mission of Mount Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in our 2025 vision, we believe that God was calling us to prayer. And so the first point in your outline is to cultivate dependence upon Christ through prayer. To cultivate dependence upon Christ. Colossians 4:2, Paul summons the church to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 4 years ago, during our summer sermon series on prayer, the summer of 2021, we defined prayer as calling on the name of the Lord, which sends us soaring up into God and pouring out into other people. That's my effort at defining what prayer is as well as what prayer does. Prayer is calling on the name of the Lord, which sends us soaring up into God and pouring out into other people. In other words, prayer is the divinely appointed means to get us out of ourselves and up into our triune God and out into the lives of these 8 billion people around us. That's why prayer is so important. We've made this point over the course of our 2025 vision that a prayerless Christian is a self-imprisoned, self-involved, self-obsessed person. In fact, I think a prayerless Christian is really a contradiction in terms. A prayerful Christian is an emancipated person, a healthy person, a person ready and poised to soar up into God and pour their lives out into the lives of other people. Something else we've noted as we've studied this text over the years is just this refreshing simplicity of it. Didn't you catch that from these first two verses? If we want to turn the world upside down, if we want to arrest the attention of our nation, if we want to make an indelible mark in our community, then we are wise to begin where the apostles began. Begin with prayer. I don't know about you, but that means that, as I think about it, that the single most powerful act in which I can participate is the one that I am most inclined to overlook and perhaps to minimize. Right? I mean, you want to make a difference in your neighborhood, we tend to think, get out there. There's no time to waste. There's much to do. Let's get going. Let's care for people. Let's share the gospel with people. And that is precisely what the Apostle Paul does not do. Nor does the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, we read, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray.'" Isn't that wild? Don't start a committee. Don't plan a podcast. Pray. "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray." Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers or workers into his harvest. And it may feel like you're getting nothing done. Prayer may seem like a colossal waste of time. Nevertheless, you are getting something done, and it is not a colossal waste of time. John Bunyan said that you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Now that's sound wisdom. So Jesus begins outreach with prayer. Paul begins outreach with prayer. And we begin outreach with prayer. And notice the particular request in the first half of verse 3. "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word." We've reflected on this together, but why do we need God to open doors for the word? Haven't we already received the Great Commission? What else would there be for the Lord to do? Why does he need to open these doors? And as we've reflected on this as a congregation, our answer has been that because of what unbelievers on the other side of those doors are doing. Now, I've shared this illustration from time immemorial, but it's so good, you're going to hear it again. I first learned this from Lee Eklov, my pastoral mentor, some 25 years ago. How many of you, maybe over the age of 40, grew up on those Warner Brothers Looney Tunes cartoons? And one character is looking to run away from another character, and let's just picture a street scene somewhere. One of them shoots into an apartment building and up a flight of stairs and down a hallway and into the last door on the right. The door slams behind them. And first comes the intricate system of locks, right? First the knob, then the deadbolt, next the chain, then half a dozen other locks that you have no idea where they came from. And then comes the furniture, a massive bureau against the door, then a desk, then every other kind of furniture in the room, a lamp, their anvil collection, whatever. Anything they can do just to press up against the door and secure that person from getting in. Now that is an unbeliever on the other side of a gospel conversation with you. That's why this is so hard. The human heart is not predisposed toward the gospel or inclined toward the gospel. It's not. We must pray for God-opened doors because he's the only one who can open that door. And be assured, the person on the other side of that door has a vested interest in keeping that door closed. They are nursing sin. They are worshiping idols. And yet God can do, you and I are proof positive of that if you know Jesus, God can do what you and I and even they are incapable of doing. God can open doors for the Word. So how do we do as it relates to this aspect of our 2025 vision? On one level, it's a complicated question, and it's just as difficult to answer. I mean, after all, how do you measure or quantify dependence upon Christ? You can't, like, weigh desperation on a scale. You can't catalog weakness, can you? How do you estimate or gauge a church's sense of her need for Jesus? Well, one way, just one way, is prayer. And not just that we pray, but what we pray and how often we pray. Think about some of John Piper's categories of prayer. Free and formed prayers. Alone and assembled prayers. Delighted and desperate prayers. Explosive and extended prayers. Both spontaneous and scheduled prayers. Well, by God's grace, from my vantage point, I'd say that this is an area of our shared life together where we have grown. Over the course of the 2025 vision, we have heard more than 25 separate expositional sermons on the topic of prayer. They're all there at the website, moundfree.org, two different series, one called Calling on the Name of the Lord, and another one called An Anatomy of All Parts of the Soul. For example, we've learned how to pray the promises of God, and we focused on intercession and adoration and spiritual warfare, desperation, confession. We've considered how to use the Psalms as tools for prayer, 150 ready-made prayers for your lives. It is the prayer book of the Bible. And we've considered, as the Psalms lead us to pray through affliction and depression and anxiety and bitterness and addiction. We've pondered the link between prayer and meditation on Holy Scripture. We've studied the Lord's Prayer, the prayers of Paul, the prayers of the early church in Acts. We've studied the final prayer of the Bible, Our Lord, come, praying for the Lord's return. And then in our fall series this past fall, Worship by the Book, we learned how prayer is a critical, indispensable element in our weekly liturgy. That can take varied forms in our Sunday morning gatherings, including calls to worship, pastoral prayers, congregational prayers, praying together up front here after the benediction or the doxology, praying throughout the sanctuary on a Sunday morning or out in fellowship hall, praying together in Sunday school. And this in turn spills out into our family lives together, our community groups, our ministry teams, our counseling sessions, our men's and women's ministries, Wednesday evening meals. You get the idea. In our 2020 vision, God has called us to greater dependence upon Christ. And by His grace, we have seen concrete evidence of that growing dependence upon Christ. And we've seen it as we've grown in prayer. Be encouraged about this one. Second step in our 2025 vision, care. In other words, demonstrate the mercy of Christ. That's point number two. Demonstrate the mercy of Christ. Skipping over the second half of verse 3 and all of verse 4, to which we'll return in our final point today, let's take a look at what Paul says in verse 5. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So by God's grace, for the sake of our mission, we want to demonstrate the mercy of Christ. Now, as we've studied this verse over the last several years, we've noted that it doesn't take long, as you take a look at verse 5, that there is really no explicit reference to what you might call mercy ministry here, compassion ministry, justice initiatives. You would be on track if you're thinking, I'm not sure that I see any specific call to those sorts of things. And I'd have to agree with you, I'm not sure I do either. Paul does not, in point of fact, issue a clear-cut command for us to demonstrate the mercy of Christ toward unbelievers here in verse 5. But here's what he does do. In verses 2 and 3, he calls us to prayer for unbelievers. In verses 3, 4, and 6, he both models and calls for the church to share the gospel with unbelievers. But between here and there, we have verse 5. So we might ask the question, how ought we to set the table as we seek to share the bread of life with unbelievers in our sphere of influence? Or how might we arrest the attention of men and women or boys and girls on our lists of five that are far from Jesus, that they might seriously consider Christ and the claim he has on their lives? It's my sense that Paul would agree that caring for people on your list of five is an excellent application of what he's talking about here. Walking in wisdom toward outsiders, to use Paul's language, it is making the best use of our time. After all, how do outsiders, how do strangers become neighbors? How do neighbors become friends? How do friends become family? There's probably more answers to that question than we could possibly imagine, but this much is true, and you know it. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's why we put such a full court press in this church on what are known as the BLESS practices over the last 5 years. The first letter, B, is be in prayer. The last letter, S, is story. Share your story, share the gospel story with another person. But how do you get from here to there? From praying for a person on your list of five to actually sharing the gospel with a person on your list of five. That's where we need those inside letters in the BLESS acronym that come in so helpfully, L, E, and S. The L is listen. Listen to the lost people around you. The E is for eat, as in eat and drink with unbelievers in your sphere of influence. And the first S in BLESS is for serve. Look for ways to serve or be served by the folks on your list of five. So let's take a walk through those just for a moment. How does listening communicate care? Remember what we're doing here is we're double-clicking on care, and out comes those three letters. And the first is listening. Listening as a means of care. Well, the Bible happens to put a massive premium on cultivating the ability to listen well to other people. And by the way, if I can recommend a book that I haven't yet read, I recommend it because it hasn't come out yet. It comes out in March. It's called Learning to Listen by Joseph Hussung. The reason I know it's worth reading is because Joe is my supervisor at Fieldstone, and he is a stunning listener to people and a top-notch counselor. If you want to learn how to listen well to people, get Joe Hussung's Learning to Listen when it comes out in March. The Bible puts a premium on learning to listen well to other people. Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. Even if he gives the gospel before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. What does it mean to become the kind of person that draws another person out on the way toward a verbal witness with them? James 1:19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. This is neighboring 101. You know, I once read an author who said that being heard is as close to being loved that for the average person that they are almost indistinguishable. And I wouldn't just say they are almost indistinguishable. They are indistinguishable. Because listening to another person is an aspect of loving them. It's a concrete way to do that. They are synonyms. If you listen to them, you are loving them by definition. So we have learned to listen to people over these last 5 years. We've also learned to eat and drink with those who are far from Jesus, to serve or be served by people who are far from Jesus. And why have we done that? Because relationships require a frame of reference. Conversations need a context. And a meal or a project alongside someone on your list of five is an outstanding way just to keep the conversation going. So how about this aspect of our 2025 vision? Have we seen any evidences of God's grace here? Well, if you're a part of a community group, I would have to imagine that you would say that you have. If you've been a part of a group that once a month over the last 5 years has engaged in an evangelism temperature check-in, and I went back, I think we did 60 of them over the past 5 years, one each month over 5 years. If you were in a community group, you probably had an opportunity for an evangelism temperature check-in, which means on a scale of 1 to 10, you want to rate yourself in terms of evangelistic temperature, 1 being ice cold, 10 being blazing hot. How's it gone after over the last 30 days with unbelievers that are on your list of five? Five people that are far from Jesus but close to you. And remember, if they're far from Jesus but close to you, they're closer to Jesus than you might actually realize. And when you use the BLESS acronym, allowing 2 points for each letter, what you discover is that your interactions with unbelievers actually might be more significant than you're realizing. I don't know about you, but the amount of times we heard in our community group that one of us listened deliberately and carefully, lovingly to a neighbor was pretty frequent. Or shared a meal with an unbeliever, or worked on a project with an unbeliever. It wasn't all that unfrequent to hear. Which when you take that into consideration, that these are the same people for whom we are regularly praying for their salvation, we've got to believe that the Lord is in that. Paul calls us to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So on a personal level, I think this has been an area of growth for us, an encouragement for us. At the same time, as it relates to our corporate identity as a church, when you consider our church as a whole, what it might look like for us to link arms together for the sake of demonstrating the mercy of Christ to the West Tonka area, the broader West Metro. It's my conviction that we've only just begun. Compassion and mercy ministry, biblical justice initiatives, they were on our leadership radar over these last 5 years, but that needle didn't move very much. However, with the Lord's help, over the next 5 years of our shared life together, it is our intention to complement our current compassion ministry, which is a ministry currently of feeding the hungry, a meal for our community, the Wednesday evening meal, accompanying that with initiatives such as housing the homeless, clothing the needy, helping the weak, defending the vulnerable, rescuing the unborn, and adopting the fatherless. And as encouraged as we ought to do in terms of personal or perhaps family engagement here and there in care initiatives, I think as it relates to the corporate dimensions of this goal, the big initiatives that move the needle as a church here, we have an opportunity to develop this one quite a bit. And we're going to address that with far greater clarity in our 2030 vision next week. More on that next week. One last step today. Share. Communicate the gospel of Christ. That's the third point. Communicate the gospel of Christ. Let's take a look at verses 3, 4, and 6 in our passage. These are the ones where Paul addresses evangelistic communication. So starting in verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear. Which is how I ought to speak. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Now, we've thought about these verses too, quite a bit over the last several years. And we've talked in some detail about what it means to declare the mystery of Christ, to speak with clarity in our evangelistic witness, to trust the Lord for gracious, salty, tasty speech with unbelievers, judiciously chosen words, appetizing exchanges with folks. That's what Paul is on about here in verse 6. We pray for it, and then we go for it. Now, I realize that this is where many of us think that we need the most help, but I reject that. I do. I don't think that is our major malfunction as much as we think it is. There's the share part of this. And we thought about this, but it, granted, it might seem strange just to like back the truck up and dump the whole gospel load on somebody where there's zero relationship. That might seem a little bit odd. But for someone for whom you've been praying for quite some time, someone that you've done a deliberate investment in listening to, drawing them out, asking good questions, being interested in their lives, someone with whom you've been eating or serving them or being served by them. Frankly, in that kind of a relationship, especially if you're listening and Jesus means that much to you and you didn't say anything about him, and chances are if you're listening, I mean really listening, you're hearing their history, their hearts and their habits, their hurts, 9 times out of 10, they're going to want to know a little bit about you. They're going to give you some room to talk. And I'll tell you what, when that moment comes, when they're asking you questions and Jesus doesn't show up in the conversation, something has gone radically wrong. Another way to say it is, if you are filled with the Spirit, you will spill Jesus all over people just as a matter of course as you walk through your days. You won't be able to help it. What Jesus tells us in Luke 6:45 is that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. So if Jesus is here in your heart, he will be here when you need him, on your mouth, as soon as you need him. Trust me. Apart from Jesus, it's true, we can do nothing, but when you're walking in vital, felt union with Christ, and you're sensing his victory, and you're trusting his promises, and he's filling you with his Spirit, you'll open your mouth when the time is right. And don't forget, time is of the essence. We don't have infinite time. The gospel's only good news if it gets there in time. Evangelism is one of the few things that we cannot do in heaven. And I think we overthink this too much. Sometimes we get tongue-tied with unbelievers when it comes to explaining the gospel, but I doubt it. Not when you have been immersed in Jesus and you've had a relationship with this person rooted in prayer, rooted in listening, generous meals together, serving and being served by them. You'll talk. When the time comes to talk, you'll talk. Which brings us to consider evidences of God's grace, because I think we have been talking, and I want to celebrate that with you as we close here. Now, let's remember Paul's categories of 1 Corinthians 3, 6-8. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth, so that he who plants and he who waters is not anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. So Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God did the heavy lifting. God gave the growth. Meaning that we are successful in our evangelistic witness, provided we are faithful to unfold the gospel and call someone to respond in repentance and faith, regardless of how people respond. Jesus says in Mark 1:17, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. When we follow Jesus, he promises us, as a matter of course, he will take us fishing. He will. What he does not promise is that our nets are always going to come home full of fish. He doesn't promise that. But he does promise that we will go fishing when we follow him. Or to return to Paul's helpful metaphor, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. Now, to step on the scale for a moment here. 5 years ago, we set a goal that we wanted to welcome 75 newly baptized covenant members into our church. From 2020 to 2024, over that 5-year period, we welcomed 8. Micah Von Hagen, Will Lund, Mari Engesser, Paul Von Hagen, Lee Cunningham, Sophia Engesser, Elise Klein, and Teresa Maslowski. Now, I want to point out something perhaps rather obvious about the composition of that list. 7 of those 8 names are children who have come to genuine saving faith in Jesus through the influence of their parents in this local church. And the reason I'm pointing out the obvious here is because this is how we know that the blessed practices work. They work. Micah, Will, Mari, Paul, Lee, Sophia, Elise. How many of these people were prayed for by their parents? How many of them were listened to over the years? How many of them had a meal or 7,000 with their families over the course of a period of time? How many of them were served by their parents or served by their parents? How many of them heard the gospel in the context of a sincere relationship? All of them. Every single one of them. Now, clearly, the gospel is not some crank that we turn and out comes a Christian kid on the other side. We know that. But isn't it true that in the case of each of these young people, they have been blessed? And I mean that in terms of the acronym, B-L-E-S-E-S-S. I mean the evangelistic acronym. They have been prayed for, listened to, eat and drink with, served and be served by. They heard the gospel story. Now, the one person that doesn't fit this pattern is Teresa. But over the course of these last 5 to 6 years, as we've gotten to know her family, it's also true that she has been prayed for, listened to, had meals with, served and be served by, and heard the gospel from us. So here's the thing. It may sound like we set our sights on an unattainable goal, 75 newly baptized covenant members over the course of 5 years. In one sense, it was. It was too big a goal apart from the grace of God. But in another sense, all 75 newly baptized covenant members would have meant was each one reaching how many? One. Our average Sunday attendance is about 100. We have roughly 67 covenant members in our church, so the number 75 falls in between those two. Each member in our congregation reaching at least one person on their list of five over the course of half a decade. In view of the fact that 25,000 people live within a 10-minute drive of this church building, the vast majority of whom don't know Jesus, one might wonder why we set the goal so modestly. Brothers and sisters, the ultimate judge regarding the success of our 2025 vision, the only evaluation that really matters at the end of the day is that of the risen Christ. Amen? And in that sense, it will be eternity before we know the full and lasting effect of the work of the Lord through this vision in the last 5 years of this church. However, in this life, we can be certain that when we concentrate on the depth of our church, God will be sure to take care of the breadth and the width of our church. As we focus on church health, we can be assured that that will accompany church growth, the right kind of church growth. Our task is faithfulness. His is fruitfulness. And by those metrics, I'd say that we not only can be grateful for the results of our 2025 vision, I would say that we must be grateful. It is imperative that we be grateful. The Lord has been good to our church. He's done us no wrong, ever. And he's done so much that is good and right and praiseworthy. So in our community groups this week, we have an opportunity to do a little bit more reflecting upon and considering our 2025 vision as a church together, evidences of God's grace. This week, I invite you to go to the sermon notes section at moundfree.org. You'll see a study guide that'll lead you through that discussion this week. Work through it in your own private devotions or with your family and your group. Take some time this week to recognize and give honor to the Lord for all that he has done in our midst over these last 5 years. There is much to recognize and much to relish together. Finally, 1 week from today, during our Sunday morning worship gathering, it will be our joy to explore a fresh vision for our church family. Next Sunday, we will get our first look at the 2030 vision of Mount Evangelical Free Church. Your elders have spent a season of prayerful and careful discernment that we believe has yielded a wonderful and worthy vision over the next 5 years as a congregation. We have much to anticipate, but I in particular would value your prayers this week as I reflect on that and put that message together. So please pray for me as we look together toward 2030. But right now, let's pray. Father in heaven, it is a big task to try to get our arms around 5 years, like especially these last 5 years. How does one even begin to think about the context in which we found ourselves, in which the 2025 vision has been pursued. And yet, Lord, at the end of the day, it is fairly simple. We believe these aims have been faithful, have been wise, and we will trust you with fruitful, with a yield that that you sovereignly create. Lord, thank you for what we have learned about cultivating dependence upon you through prayer. May we continue to grow in our depth as a praying church. Father, we are also likewise grateful for the way that we have explored different dimensions of how to care and demonstrate the mercy of Christ in compassion to our community. And Lord, whether that's just the neighbor next door in an interpersonal way or in more of a church-wide initiative, Lord, we look to 2030 for that one especially. Grant, Lord, that we would be a force in this community that loves this community so well that people stand up and take notice of the wonder of Jesus and the work of the Spirit among us. And Lord, we are grateful for all of the ways that you have helped us as a congregation to be a people that pursue our list of five ultimately with the hope of sharing the gospel. And I say ultimately, Lord, because we want to alleviate suffering, especially eternal suffering. So may we be a church that never loses the razor's edge vision of evangelism. Lord, we thank you for these evangelism temperature check-ins. They will continue on into these next years. Grant that we would be a church that is faithful to recalibrate every 30 days. Vision may leak, as they say, but evangelism evaporates. And so may we be a church that redoubles our efforts over this next half decade to go hard after our list of five in prayer, care, and share, looking for opportunities for a verbal witness. All of this, Lord Jesus, for your glory, for the health of our church. In Jesus' name, amen.